Today we are talking about covenant. Some of you made some funny faces at me yesterday when I said the word covenant. Maybe you've never heard the word before. Maybe it's a brand new word. But it's the title of today's session. So if you haven't written a title, if you're going to make some notes, grab your notebooks and write at the top, covenant. Like that. I'll give you a moment. And then underneath, if we go to the next slide, it might be helpful to put the definition, which is an agreement or promise, which is usually quite formal, between two or more people or groups to do something or not to do something specified, which basically means to make a promise to do something or not do something. Okay? So we're talking about a covenant or a promise today. We're talking about a promise that God made with his people. Yesterday, we mentioned that things had gone wrong, that life wasn't as it should be, but that God had promised to bring about salvation. God had promised to bring about freedom. So we're talking about that promise. We're talking about the fact that God made a promise, and when God makes a promise, it will come to pass. It will happen. Throughout this session, we're going to be thinking about what this covenant is with the Israelites, with God's people, and why this is important. But we're also going to be talking about the fact that he keeps his promises and he will never, ever let us down. So let me tell you about a promise that I once made. There was a time when I was probably about your age, maybe a bit younger, I don't know, where my mum went out for the day. And she said to me, "Arthur, when I get back, you need to have emptied the dishwasher and put the washing on and then make sure that all of those things are done by the time I walk in the front door." Okay? And I said, "Mum, I promise that I will do those things before you get through the front door." Sure enough, I then went and played football in the garden. I watched TV. I can't remember what I was watching, but I basically didn't do what I had promised until, and I can't remember what I was doing at the exact moment, but I heard the car enter the drive. And I went, "Oh no. Oh no, I haven't done what I promised to do." Although, I still had a little bit of time because, you see, I promised before she got in the front door, not when she got home. So I did the dishwasher as fast as I possibly could, and the washing was done at record pace. And by the time my mum got through the front door, I'd done everything that she'd asked me. But you see, that was a promise that I wanted to basically get my mum to leave me alone. It wasn't really because I cared about the washing or the dishwasher or any of those things. It was because I just wanted mum to go and leave me to have fun all day so that I didn't really have to think about anything. It was a promise I made without really thinking about how I was going to keep it. It was a promise that I made to basically get my mum to leave me alone. And I didn't really do it because I loved or cared for my family, although I do. But that wasn't the reason that I made the promise, if that makes sense. Whereas God makes promises because he loves us. God makes promises because he cares about us. So yesterday we talked about the big story of God. We talked about a story where sin is real, and the people who are living in the Old Testament and in the time just after Adam and Eve know that this is true. They're living in a world that isn't as it should be. We find ourselves in the middle of a story where people know that life isn't as it should be. And so we begin the next kind of bit of the Bible, and we'll come to these. But we've got a confusing story about Noah, where God chooses one man to basically start again, sending a rainbow once the flood has finished, promising that he will never flood the earth again. Then we have a number of stories where God makes promises and covenants with his people, and most specifically to a man named Abraham. First, Abraham, God promises a family, and then children, and then that they will live in a land flowing with milk and honey. But he also promises that in Abraham's line, salvation will come to God's people. This is the first time we kind of hear God making a really direct promise to somebody about salvation, about how he's going to fulfill, on how he's going to make right the things that went wrong. God says to Abraham these words, "I will give you this land for your descendants. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky." Here we have an old man, Abraham, who's just heard those words when he hasn't actually got any children yet. This is virtually impossible. And God provides him a son. But then God says something wild. God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son on a mountain. And it was back in the days when child sacrifice wasn't normal, but was not uncommon. People did it sometimes. But for God to ask Abraham to do that to his one and only child is a bit weird, right? They get up to the top of the mountain. Isaac, his son, is ready on the table, ready to be sacrificed. And then we read in Genesis 22, verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" Instead of Isaac, a ram. Instead of Isaac, God provided a lamb. That's important. So maybe if you've been making notes, write that down. Instead of Isaac, a lamb. And then we move on to Joseph, who had quite a fun coat. And then he kind of rescues his people from a famine and gives them food. And then Moses tries to solve the whole problem of slavery, which God's people are in, all by himself. At which point he gets caught in trouble and then he runs away, basically. He disappears off and escapes. The people are in slavery and there is no obvious way that God is going to bring about his salvation to them. Things aren't going well. Things are not good. They're in slavery. Things are not good. It doesn't look like God can actually keep his promise. It doesn't look like God is going to come through. It looks like God's forgotten. But remember, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. When God says something will happen, it happens. So let's do a really quick whistle-stop tour of the story of Moses, which some of you may already know, and then we're going to hone in to one really specific part, and we're going to go from there. Is that okay? Great. So let's begin with our really quick overview of the story of Moses. I'm going to go fast, okay? So, the people are in slavery, as we've said. Moses escapes after trying to bring freedom on his own. He goes into the wilderness, becomes a shepherd, and gets married. He then sees a burning bush, and God speaks to him out of the burning bush and tells him, "Go back to Egypt and say to Pharaoh, 'Let my people go.'" Big job, right? After some conversations, Moses returns to Egypt with the knowledge that God is with him. God is going to go with him. And then he goes to Pharaoh. And he basically says, "God says, 'Let my people go.'" And Pharaoh goes, "Nah, I don't know who your God is. And I don't really care." And then the Israelites, the people of God, have to then make bricks without straw, which basically means that their workload has doubled. They've got to do twice as much work in just the same amount of time. And their lives are getting worse, not better. Again, it looks like God's just kind of forgetting about them. He doesn't really care, and their lives are getting worse. But then Moses returns to speak to God, and God says these words. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to a land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Here we have God talking to Moses, saying, remember the promise that I made to Abraham. Remember the promise that I made to Isaac. Remember the promise that I made to Jacob. I'm going to make it to you as well. Trust me. I have a plan. You might not understand it. You might not be able to kind of comprehend it. But I have a plan. Trust me. Maybe you're sat here tonight wondering how you'll get through the situation that you're currently going through. Maybe you're sat here thinking, I can't see anything changing. Maybe you're sat here struggling to see how God could possibly keep his promises to you. It's probably what the Israelites were thinking right here. But God says, trust me, I have a plan. So what's God's solution to bring freedom? Well, he sends 10 plagues, culminating in the 10th, which is related to the Jewish festival of Passover, which you might have heard of. But now we're going to turn, if you have your Bibles with you, to Exodus 11. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 1, and we're going to read right to the end. It's not very long. Let's go. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that the men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt. Worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go, and all the people who will follow you. After that, I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. So here we have the plague of the firstborn. The story of when God brings about judgment on the Egyptians. But what's significant about this passage, is that what follows is a story about how God commands the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb and then spread the blood of that lamb on their doorways around the outside of their houses. What's significant about that is that where the lamb was sacrificed and where the blood was put over the doorway, there was not a death in that house, if that makes sense. So it was only in the Egyptian houses where the firstborn child died. As we read, the Israelites were told how to prepare the meal, told how to get ready for leaving Egypt, and then they were told to kill a perfect lamb that they would eat, and then they would cover their doorways in the blood of that lamb. This wasn't some trick. This wasn't look at me, I've got a badge on that says, it's okay, don't come in. It was because we read in Genesis yesterday that the consequences of sin is death. In order to bring about the salvation and freedom that the Israelites were hoping for, there needed to be a death. For the Egyptians, this was their firstborn. But for the Israelites, the lamb died in their place. The final plague was about death. Something needed to die. In the Egyptians' case, it was the firstborn. And in the Israelites' case, remember, it was the lamb. Before we jump right ahead, God had made a promise to his people to bring them to freedom. But the consequences of sin are still death. And while the lamb was effective for one night, it was not long before the Israelites sinned again. It was a sticking plaster solution, and one that God knew from the beginning was not the final solution. But something needed to die. And for the Egyptians, it was the firstborn. For the Israelites, it was the lamb. Remember your substitute. Remember that the lamb died for you. That's what's talked about further and further on throughout the Old Testament. Remember the story of Moses. Remember how God set you free from Egypt. And so in the temple in Jerusalem in 4 BC, so about 4 years before Jesus was born, 250,000 lambs were killed at Passover. That's 250,000 in Jerusalem alone. And that was because they were remembering this event. They were remembering the time when God brought about their freedom by providing a lamb to take the place of them. Remember the sacrifice, the lamb that takes your place. So hundreds of thousands of sheep and goats were killed every year. This was part of the worship of the Jewish people. But they were never finished. It was never enough, and it never was going to be enough. No sooner had they finished the sacrifice that they had sinned again, and they had to offer another one. The lamb wasn't enough. But what's beautiful about the Bible, and what's beautiful about what we've been talking about over the last few days, is that the Bible points forward. Yesterday we talked about the bigger picture of God. God has a plan, a purpose, and it will come to pass. You see, and you might have guessed where we're going, but one of the names of Jesus used in the Bible is the Lamb of God. This is because Jesus was that eternal Lamb. We're going to get there more tomorrow, but the significance of this is more than simply him taking our place. But he was without sin. He didn't need to offer these sacrifices. He didn't need to go through all this process. But instead, he died for us. He took on our sin in order that he could die for us. He became the lamb that would atone or take the place for us once and for all. But this story, this covenant, this promise is pointing forward because it's pointing us to Jesus. So when God makes a promise, I will bring salvation to the people. I will bring freedom for God's people. I will rescue you. When God makes a promise, God will keep his promise. The plan has been set in motion. Things are moving towards where we are getting tomorrow. God's rescue plan is in motion, and the people are getting excited for what is to come. The covenant that we've talked about was with Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Jacob, but it was really with the people of God, which means it was with us as well. I will rescue you. I will bring you salvation. I will bring you freedom. The answer to sin was not the sacrifice of any lamb. It was the sacrifice of the Lamb. So as we end, let me tell you a quick story. There's a small town near Jerusalem where traditionally a lot of the lambs that were used in temple sacrifices were raised, were kind of looked after, were born and grew up. That town historically was the town of a man called David, who was a shepherd before he became a king. And outside this town, shepherds would watch their flocks by night. Maybe it was a silent night. But this town was Bethlehem. You see, the lambs for the temple sacrifice historically or traditionally were born in a field outside of Bethlehem. But the Lamb of God, the ultimate and everlasting sacrifice to save all the people, was born in Bethlehem. God's plan is far bigger than ours. God is bringing about freedom for the people. God has made a promise, and it will come to pass. Tomorrow, we will see this promise come to pass. We will see what this victory looks like.